Last week, we started a three-week series based on Psalm number 1 and the first three verses that tell us these words: "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, who does not stand in the way that sinners take, who does not sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night." And that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. And we asked the question last week. We said, if Psalm number 1 tells us, blessed is the man who does not walk in this particular negative way, and doesn't stand in this particular unhelpful way, and doesn't sit in that very dangerous place, in what place and in what way should we walk? Should we stand, and should we sit? So let's have the next slide, please, just to whiz through for you. So last week we asked the question, if we're not supposed to walk in one way, in what way should we walk? Today we're on, next slide please, we're not supposed to stand in that way, but how should we stand? And then next week we'll be moving on to, we shouldn't sit, but how should we sit in the way that God is calling us? Let's have the next slide, please. So today, the title really for today is, do not stand, but stand. Okay, do not stand, but stand. And there's one more slide, please. Okay, here we are. Stand. I would like to say, before we get into the words stand in the Psalms, I just would like to say that there are many Hebrew and Greek words in the Old Testament and the New Testament that are translated as stand in the English Bible. And these words could also have extra variations. So I'm going to read you some of the other meanings of this word. So could mean to stand, could mean to stand one's ground, or to stand before, to confront, to get up, to arise, to establish, to stand up, to stand still, to be faithful, to be trustworthy, to be established. Sometimes these words can be translated as perseverance or endurance or patience. To straighten up, to stand firm, to resist, to oppose, to withstand, to be steadfast, and to strengthen. The word stand appears on a number of occasions in the Psalms. I've selected a few for us this morning. Psalm 18 verse 33 tells us that God makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He causes me to stand on the heights. Interesting, because these words are found also in 2 Samuel chapter 22. The psalmist is saying that it's God who causes me to stand. Where do you get the energy from to stand? Where do you get the strength? How do you stand? The psalmist says that God causes me to stand on the heights. The psalmist also asks a question in Psalm 24. He says, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? And the psalmist answers his own question by saying, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. So we have to ask ourselves this morning, who can stand? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. But who can have clean hands and a pure heart? Only those who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Psalm 40 gives an interesting twist on this. Psalm 24 talks about clean hands and clean heart, like a bit of dirt on the hands, but Psalm 40 talks about being totally immersed in mud and mire and dirt. Psalm 40 verse 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Some years ago, there was an advert for washing powder in Romania, and the caption said, Murdăria este bună. Dirt is good. And there was a picture of a child covered in dirt. You know, maybe, maybe not. Imagine that you are totally immersed in a bog, in mud, in mire. Not just surface dirt, but dirt that you've sunk into. And the psalmist says, God lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. It's God who set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. You understand, it's so difficult to stand when you are in a bog because there's nothing firm to stand on. And that's why we need God to give us that firm place to stand. And then in Psalm 130 we have another question. The psalmist asked, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? And then he kind of answers the question and says, but with you there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. The only hope is the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God. That's the only way in which we can stand. Let's move on, please, to the next slide. Sometimes we are called to stand firm even when outward circumstances make us feel like doing anything but standing firm. And we are now in the time of Moses in the book of Exodus, and to set the scene, the Israelites are at the Red Sea and Pharaoh is pursuing them. What can they do? Where can they go? Who can help them? They are in one of those situations we refer to as, you know, when push comes to shove. What are you going to do? Let's read. Exodus 14 verse 5. When the king of Egypt, that is Pharaoh, was told that the people had fled, he and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services. Remember, the Israelites had been in slavery, and now Pharaoh is suddenly realizing this is going to affect the economy. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. And Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. easier said than done. Do not be afraid. You're hemmed in by the armies of Egypt and by the Red Sea. Do not be afraid. Stand firm. Easier said than done. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." The people are being told to stand. The people are being told to be still. The people are being told to stand still. Easier said than done. And yet, the rest, as they say, is history. God did a miracle, and the people of God passed through the Red Sea on dry ground because God kept his promises. What about us? Are we standing firm? Are we standing still? It's easier said than done, but it's what God is calling us to do. If we move on to the next slide, please. We get a similar event in the life of Joshua, similar to the one in the time of Moses. And to set the scene, we're in Joshua chapter 3, and they are preparing to cross the river Jordan. Joshua 3, verse 5, Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." They're being told, go and stand in the river. And we're going to get to verse 15 in a moment, but I'm going to jump there quick now and just say, look, verse 15 tells us, now the Jordan is in flood all during harvest. So they're being told, go and stand in the middle of the river. Stand in the river when the river is in flood. I tell you what, faith means being willing to get our feet wet. God did a miracle, and they passed over on dry ground, but they were being called to walk into the middle of the river. If this doesn't work, they're going to get their feet very wet. If this doesn't work, they could be swept away by the force of the river that is in flood during the harvest season. God told the people through Joshua, when you reach the edge of the Jordan, go and stand in the river. Faith means being prepared to get our feet wet, facing the risk of being swept away. We cannot stand except by the miracle. But here's the thing, the miracle won't happen unless they go and stand in the river. That's the point. Verse 9. Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and will stand up in a heap. Some of you may have worked in your gardens, and you may have moved earth and soil and sand. And you can move earth and soil and sand and put it in heaps. But who has ever heard of putting water in a heap? And yet these people are being told, go and stand in the river, and the water will pile up in a heap. Sometimes when we walk by faith, we are called to do things that do not make sense from the logical mind's perspective. So when the people broke camp across the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now, here's a verse I've already read, verse 15. Now the Jordan is in flood all during harvest, and yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched even just the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. To put it into modern language, that was an Instagrammable moment. Wouldn't you have loved to film that and share that? And yet we are being called to share our God, who does miracles even in our lives, if we will reach out to Him. Verse 16 continues, so the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by, until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. We've been called to live and to walk and to stand. Sometimes we're being called to stand in the middle of the river. And it's being willing to go towards the middle of the river that will bring the miracle. Let's move on, please, to the next slide. In the days of Nehemiah, following a time of great sin and sincere repentance, the people were told by the Levites, that is their worship leaders, I'm just going to read one verse here. They're told in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 5, stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. I've shared with some of you the fact that I am aware that on a Sunday morning when we've sung some songs, and then I say to you, now is your opportunity to declare your love for Jesus, to shout out words of praise to God. I am aware that we are doing something that many, many, many churches do not do and would not do. And yet here we are told, the worship leaders, the Levites, said to the people, stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. If we're going to stand, let us stand and praise the Lord our God. We'll move on to the next slide, please. The prophets make mention of this word, standing. In Isaiah chapter 7, we read, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Of course, as you know, standing requires effort. Standing is not a passive thing. If you've ever tried to stand in a river and the river's going in the opposite direction and you're facing the current coming towards you, you have to stand. It takes an effort. If you're standing in the sea and the waves are coming and going. If you're walking down a high street, people don't walk down high streets anymore, but I remember years ago going to Watford when I was a teenager, and there was just thousands of people walking down the high street. If you were going in opposite direction to everyone else, it was hard. It's hard. And if you wanted to just stand still, I think it would be even harder. And Isaiah is telling us, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. We need to ask ourselves the question, am I standing in the faith? Am I standing at all? And then the prophet Habakkuk tells us these beautiful words, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. And then he makes a request. He says, repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known in wrath. Remember mercy. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. And that raises the question, does anything amaze us today? We can have every experience under the sun pretty much just by going on our smartphones and looking at those little video clips of all kinds of seemingly amazing things. But does anything truly amaze you? Does anyone truly amaze you? Are we in awe of God? Do we stand in awe of God? Michael was talking earlier on about when he came to know the Lord, 70-something years ago. This year we're going to be celebrating the 50th anniversary of this church being planted. And sometimes we hear about great things that happened in the past. We've got to be looking with gratitude to the past, but with expectation to our God for the future. Repeat them in our day. How is God going to repeat in our generation things he's done in the past? Surely we need to stand in awe of our God. Let's move on to the next slide, please. Now we're coming to the time of Christ on earth. And here it's very interesting because Jesus is being asked questions by his disciples. And Jesus makes two declarations. He says, the temple structure, the buildings, they will not stand, but you must stand. Let's read this together. This is Luke 21, starting at verse 5. Some of Jesus' disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. And when they looked at that temple, they must have looked at the thickness of the walls. A beautiful structure, a strong structure, the kind of building that could never be destroyed. And yet, Jesus said to them, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. What Jesus is saying here is this physical temple will not stand. Teacher, they asked, when will these things happen and what will be the sign that they are about to take place? And Jesus replied, watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name claiming I am he and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and of uprisings, has anyone heard of a war recently or an uprising? When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines and pestilences in various places and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all of this, they will seize you and they will persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. and so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, by brothers and sisters and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. Not a hair on your head will perish. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life. As we began this this passage with Jesus, Jesus is saying the temple building will not stand. But here in verse 19 he's saying, but you stand firm and you will win life. And if we jump to verse 25, we'll continue. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and the tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and with great glory. And when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Jesus is telling us that the temple building, the structure that the people loved so much, that building would not stand. But in verse 19 he says, you stand firm and you will win life. And in verse 28 he says, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. It will become increasingly difficult to stand in faith as history progresses. And yet we are being told, stand. Your redemption is drawing near. Let's move now to the Acts of the Apostles. And we have two examples of angels in Acts. So in Acts chapter 1, this is before the ascension of Jesus, we read, then they gathered around him and they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him going into heaven. The message of the angels in Acts is, don't stand staring into the sky forever. Jesus will return. And then we get other angels also in Acts chapter 5. We read here in Acts chapter 5, the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. That is because of what the apostles were doing by the power of God. And because of their jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple courts and tell the people all about this new life. Go and stand in the temple courts and tell all the people about this new life. We are being called, my friends, to stand. We are also being called to stand and to tell. Let's move now on to the time of Paul and some of his letters. The Apostle Paul uses the word stand on many occasions. In Romans chapter 14, writing to the Romans, Paul says, "Except the one whose faith is weak, without quarrelling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand." My friends, we're talking this morning about standing in faith, standing firm. And one real danger that attacks our standing firm is when we judge one another. The danger of being judgmental. And here the Apostle Paul says, servants, stand or fall in the eyes of their master. If we are fellow servants, why are we judging one another? Judgment belongs to the master, not to the fellow servants. Servants stand or fall to their own master, and they will stand. In our situation we're talking about, we will stand, for the Lord is able to make us stand if we commit our way to him. Let us stand by faith, and let us resist the temptation of judging each other. Then in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." It is Jesus who gives us victory. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. When we're talking about standing firm, we're going to stand firm because Jesus gives us the victory. Stand firm, we're being told, based on the victory that Jesus gives us. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let us stand firm based on the victory of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the Apostle Paul tells us, "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love." Do you see here how standing firm is linked to loving God, loving our brothers and sisters, loving even our enemies? Standing firm requires keeping guard. Standing firm requires faith. Standing firm requires love. Then in Galatians chapter 5 we read, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Yes, God set us free so that we will be free. Therefore, we need to stand firm in the freedom that God gives us, not becoming yoked to slavery again by trying to obey the law in our own strength. Then in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And jumping down to verse 13, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. We cannot stand without the strength of God. We cannot stand without the power of God. We cannot stand without the full armor of God. And verse 14 tells us, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray. I'm going to jump over Philippians chapter 1 and move to Philippians chapter 3. Paul says to the church in Philippi, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Where is your citizenship? How do you identify yourself? With whom do you identify? Paul is telling us we are not primarily British citizens or Ghanaians or Zimbabweans or Romanians, etc., or Italians. Primarily, we are citizens of heaven. And on that basis, we are told, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Stand firm in the Lord as citizens of heaven. And you'll be pleased to know that our next slide is the final slide. James writes in his letter, be patient. In just a few verses, he uses the word twice, be patient. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and the spring rains. You too, be patient. Just as a farmer is patient, we need to be patient. Be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. And we have a warning. Do not grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. James is telling us in his letter, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near, and do not grumble. God is calling us to stand. It's only by grace that we can stand. Amen.